No hurt that we experience, whether it's a betrayal, whether it's stealing, whether it's lies, whether it's character assassination, whether it's even physical pain, none of that can compare to what Jesus underwent voluntarily for you and I and our salvation.
Hey, my friends, wouldn't it have been great to have had a medical doctor at Calvary so we could have been instructed as to what Jesus was going through, what he was physically suffering? There's a lot of controversy nowadays. Just a few weeks ago, we had Easter, and a lot of people would have watched the Passion of the Christ, but there's a new debate among, doubters or people who say, you know, Jesus, did he really suffer that much? Did he suffer the most that any human being has ever suffered? One of the contentions is that, no, the depiction in the Passion of the Christ is not accurate because he didn't actually carry the cross. He just carried the cross beam and, that was it. You know, he would have received what, you know, was given normally, the lashes, and, we'll see what would have been done to him. Well, we've got a medical doctor who has studied this question in depth, who has studied also the Shroud of Turin, to be able to give us that medical perspective on what happened to Jesus in his passion. Stay tuned to this episode of the John Hunter Weston Show.
We are about to come upon May 9th in very short order. You got to get yourself out to Ottawa to the National March for Life, which is taking place on May the 9th. Make sure you're there. Aren't you sick of Trudeau, the most abortion-pushing prime minister we've ever had? It's time. It's time to show the politicians in Ottawa we're not going to take it anymore. We're there to show that we are for life, and these are not the Canadian values he always says they are. No, the Canadian values are to stand for life from sea to shining sea. This is still a Christian nation. Let's show them that. We'll see you at the March for Life on May 9th. God bless you.
Deacon Bob McDonald is a medical doctor. He was in general practice for 28 years after graduating from Edinburgh, Scotland University in 1963. He was in general practice in Canada, in Ontario, Canada, from 1974. He was actually an assistant professor of family medicine at Queen's University in Kingston, Ontario, as well. And he has studied in depth this issue, not only because he's a medical doctor, but also because he is a deacon in the Catholic Church. Deacon Bob, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, John Henry. It's a pleasure to be with you. It's great to be able to talk about one of my favorite subjects, which I think is so important for the people of the Church, people who look at a crucifix and they see a very serene tableau. They see Jesus with his head down, his eyes are closed, and he's looking very peaceful. But in fact, that says nothing about what Jesus actually endured, and that is what I'd like to talk about today.
Beautiful. Well, let's begin as we always do with the sign of the cross, if you wouldn't mind leading us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 22. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ and him crucified. That is the whole point of St. Paul's preaching, is that he proclaimed Christ and him crucified, and we likewise should be willing to do the same. But we can only be willing to do the same if we understand something of what Jesus endured in order that we could have eternal life. So I propose to give you the crucifixion from a doctor's point of view, the real truth. And it begins, John Henry, with the agony in the garden. We have to understand that Jesus suffered abominably in the garden, much more than is obvious from the scriptural description. The first thing he did was to take on all of the sins of the world that had been committed up to that point in time. And then the next thing he did was to take on all the sins that were being committed right there and then in Rome and throughout the known world at that very moment. And finally, he looked down into the future, and he saw the sins that would be committed by mankind in the future. He saw my sins personally, and he saw your sins too, John Henry. And he saw these with love. He was able to take those sins on himself. And can you imagine the agony that he must have felt taking on all of the sins ever committed or ever would be committed in the world? And I wonder sometimes, with him covered, as it were, with black sin and the power of Satan, if God the Father could even discern his son under that mountain of filth. But that is what happened, and the result was pain of such intensity for Jesus that he sweat blood. And St. Luke tells us in the scriptures that Jesus sweat blood and the blood would fall to the ground. That condition is medically known, and we call it hematidrosis. And what happens is that the small blood vessels in the scalp actually get swollen and stretched, so much so that red blood cells are able to escape from the small blood vessels, and they end up in the sweat glands, and the sweat of blood takes place. What we do know is that this can be produced in human beings other than Jesus, but it has to be in a situation where the person is under extreme physical and psychological pain from which there is no relief. And it is known to have happened in prisoners who were going on the last walk towards the execution chamber, and they would sweat blood on the way. It also occurred in a wonderful and beautiful saint called St. Gemma Galgani, who died at the age of 25. And she had tremendous ecstasies with Jesus, which were so powerful that they affected her heart and her circulation. She sweat blood, for sure, and eventually died of heart failure. But she was an outstanding and a wonderful little lady whom I have a very personal regard for. So then there was the terrible kiss from Judas. It's hard for me to imagine Judas going up to Jesus and kissing him and wishing him well, when in fact he was betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus was then bound and dragged off before Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, the interesting thing is that the Caiaphas wanted Jesus' life in the worst possible way, and so he held an illegal court. He had held the court in his own house instead of in the temple. He held the court in darkness instead of in daylight, where justice could be seen to be done. And there wasn't a proper quorum of the Sanhedrin there to have a valid vote. And so the whole thing was illegal and invalid, and the sentence of death was pronounced. And so Jesus was dragged before Pilate, the coward. Pilate could find nothing wrong with Jesus, but he was in a bind because he knew that the crowd was crying for his crucifixion. So he had him scourged, and the scourging was a terrible, terrible torture. It consisted of being beaten by rods and then beaten with a flagrum. And the flagrum is an instrument which has a short wooden handle, and on the end of the handle are five cords. And on each end of these cords is a very sharp piece of lead. And so when the soldiers struck Jesus, the lead embedded itself in his skin, and with a flick of the wrist and pulling back, the soldier was able to bring Jesus' skin with the flagrum. And this was so much so that Jesus suffered hundreds of wounds. We don't know how many lashes he took. We know that the Jewish law was that you would have no more than 40 lashes, but the Romans had no such limitation. And we know that Jesus suffered more than 40 lashes from two soldiers, one tall, one shorter. And the force of this terrible, terrible flagrum on the chest wall to start with caused the chest wall to try and protect itself, to protect the lungs. And so it built up fluid between the chest wall and the lung. That fluid we call pleurisy. And the pleurisy increased to such a stage that the lungs were compressed, and so Jesus began to be short of breath. And then that force was also transmitted to the heart. And so the lining of the heart, which is called the pericardium, it also poured out fluid to protect the heart muscle. And that fluid is called pericarditis, and the pericarditis caused the heart to go into failure, and so Jesus was even more short of breath and was turning blue. And the favorite place for the flagrum to be lodged in the body was in the loin, which is that part of the back that is below the ribs and above the pelvis. And the loin muscles protect the kidneys. So the force on the loin muscles was transmitted to the kidneys, and the kidneys went into failure. And as a result of that going into failure, the result was that Jesus was now even more short of breath. His eyes were sunken in the orbits, and Jesus was in fact in very great confusion and fatigue. So the confusion was there, and he would be confused as to where he should go or what he should do, and you can be sure that the soldiers lashed him enough on the way to Calvary to make sure that he was going in the right direction. So if we look at the Shroud of Turin, we know that Jesus was had a cap of thorns thrust down upon his head. Now, this was not a nice woven crown, as you see on the crucifixes in today's houses. The fact of the matter is it was just a clump of thorns which were put together and pressed down onto his sacred head. And there is the thorns would go into the skin at one point and appear out of the skin at another point. And if we look at the Shroud of Turin, there's an exit wound just over the supraorbital point of the eyebrow. That's where the supraorbital nerve comes out of the skull, turns upwards, and provides nervous area to the forehead of the patient. And so this would be a very painful thing, because if you press on that point, it's on the inside of the eyebrow close to the nose. And if you press on that, you will suffer quite severe pain. And so I know that this exit wound caused tremendous pain for Jesus throughout the remainder of the Passion. Now, they put 150 pounds of wood on his shoulders. And the question really is, what did Jesus carry all the way to Golgotha? And we know that Simon of Cyrene was seconded and forced to help Jesus, and so he did carry a lot of the wood for Jesus on the way to Golgotha. But having said that, the modern scholars unanimously insist that Jesus carried the cross piece of the cross on his shoulders, that is to say, the patibulum. Well, that just doesn't stand up to examination, in my opinion. The crosspiece would be placed across the back of the neck, and his arms would be over the crosspiece, and he would carry it that way. If that was the case, he would have a tremendous abrasion, lesion on the back of the neck and across the shoulders, where the wood had rubbed the broken skin. But that does not occur. There's no such sign of any such wound in Jesus' body. So I doubt very much if they carried the patibulum. And in fact, if we go to Scripture, Scripture says in John, the Gospel of John, that he carrying the cross by himself. And when we look at the word cross, it is a Greek word, of course, and it's the word stauros. And stauros means the upright of the cross. The upright, which is surprising. And so you can be sure, if Jesus carried the upright, then the Roman carpenters had already fixed the crosspiece onto the upright for convenience. Because if it was not, then that crosspiece would have to be attached up on Golgotha at the crucifixion site, and that would take minutes and minutes of work to do that. It was clumsy. And what would they do with Jesus, who was almost at death's door at this point? Would he have to stand around and wait, or lie down and wait? It just would be messy, and the Roman soldiers were anything but messy. So I believe that they had already attached the crosspiece to the upright before Jesus set out on the road to the Via Dolorosa. And so I believe, therefore, that Jesus carried the whole cross, just as the church has depicted it for 2,000 years. And that seems to me to sum up the situation for ourselves, and that we know that our Lord wanted to suffer everything. He didn't want anything made easy for him. And so he took on the whole and entire weight of the cross until, having fallen three times, he had to have Simon of Cyrene help him carry it the rest of the way.
So one of the things, one of the questions that often comes up here is this idea of crucifixion and how much pain it is with regard to being crucified. We know none of his bones were broken.
Correct.
But yet there are there nerves in the hands where he would have been crucified that he would have struck as well? I've heard there is some talk of that. What's your take on that medically?
Well, we start with the nose. We know that the nose was displaced because one of the soldiers punched Jesus in the face when he talked with Caiaphas, and the soldier took exception to it. But it's interesting, the nose was displaced but not broken. The lower part of the nose consists of cartilage, and it can easily be moved around. And that's what was displaced. The upper part of the nose is bone, and it was not broken. And Scripture tells us that not one of his bones were broken, and this agrees with that. As to the crucifixion itself, the nails could not be put through the hands, the palms of the hands, because had it done so, the weight of the body on the cross would have pulled the nails through the hand, and it would have ripped the hand apart, and Jesus would have fallen from the cross. So that it did not happen. It had to be through the wrist. And the Scripture does say that he was crucified by the nails in the hand. But the important thing to understand is that the Aramaic word for hand includes the wrist. There is no separate Aramaic word for wrist. So the hand is the palm, the fingers, and the wrist bones itself. And so when Jesus was being crucified, he was laid down on the cross on the ground. And in the patibulum, the cross piece of the cross, there were two holes already burned into the wood to take the nails. And the first was no problem. Jesus' left wrist was placed over the first hole, according to the Shroud of Turin, and the nail was passed through the actual wrist bones through a space called the space of Destot. Destot was an orthopedic surgeon who first described this. And that would have held Jesus' weight without any trouble. The problem was the second wrist could not be placed over the hole because it was 2 or 3 inches short. To the soldier who was crucifying Jesus, that was not a problem. What he did was he put his foot into Jesus' underarm, he pulled on his arm and dislocated the shoulder, and this now gave him the extra 2 or 3 inches, and the hand was now placed over the hole, and the crucifixion could proceed as planned. So it's as serious as that and as stark as that. And when we appreciate that, we begin to realize that Jesus underwent this voluntarily. He did it because he loved us and loved us so infinitely in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of seeing all our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. His love for us was so infinite and so powerful that he voluntarily went through this kind of pain that we have just described.
That kind of brutality, what are we to take away from it from a spiritual perspective? I know you, Dr. Bob, in addition to being a medical doctor, practiced about 20 years in psychotherapy, and then, of course, is a deacon in the church for over 20 years, right?
Yes, 25 years.
25 years as a deacon as well. So, I mean, you can speak to this issue from so many perspectives, but there's one thing we, as Catholics and Christians now, look at that and sort of are asked to picture and visualize the brutality, and The Passion, I think, did a very good job in portraying it, probably more so than any other film ever did. But the understanding that the brutality of this is just, it's unreal. A lot of people actually can't even watch The Passion because it's so brutal.
Yes.
What's the message for us? What are we to take from that as Catholics, as Christians?
That's a beautiful point, and one which we ultimately have to discuss in the light of what you describe as the brutality of the crucifixion. The brutality alone is enough to shock us and paralyze us, and so we don't advance or grow or learn anything worthwhile from it except how to forget it and put it out of our minds. But the truth is that Jesus, hanging on the cross in full body pain, was able to cry out for some reason or another, somewhere in deep within his humanity. He found the strength to say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And Jesus, therefore, was not only telling us that he had already forgiven us, but he was pleading with his Father to do exactly the same thing. And so he was saying, in spite of your sinfulness, in spite of the mocking and the scorn and the jeers that the people were offering him, Jesus wanted to let them know that he forgave them. And he even forgave those whom he had cured from many serious diseases, but who still were mocking him on Calvary. Now, the lesson from that is, if Jesus could forgive us for murdering him, and with such torture and brutality, does he not also have the right to demand and ask us to forgive our neighbor who has hurt us? Because no hurt that we experience, whether it's a betrayal, whether it's stealing, whether it's lies, whether it's character assassination, whether it's even physical pain, none of that can compare to what Jesus underwent voluntarily for you and I and our salvation. And so he has a right to command us to forgive, and we are asked, not just asked by Jesus, but he commands us. He doesn't say, forgive if you feel like it, or forgive if do the best you can and that'll be enough. He doesn't say any of that. He provides no excuses. He says, I have forgiven you. You must forgive your enemy. And we discover that if we return a blessing for a curse to our enemy, an incredible miracle takes place. The enemy loses his power, loses his ammunition, loses his righteous indignation, and he is faced with the fact that although he has tried to hurt you, you are returning a blessing for that curse. And that blessing is pouring red-hot coals upon his head and may result in the very healing that is necessary between you and your enemy, so that your enemy now becomes your friend.
So one of the things you mentioned, that Jesus said these words, he said his sort of seven last phrases from the cross. Yes. One of the things, those must have cost him to speak, because you mentioned he was already short of breath after the scourging, let alone after the carrying of the cross, being crucified, having the nails driven through his hands and feet, having his shoulder separated. Medically, what cost it? What did it cost him to be able to speak?
It cost him every last ounce of his physical and spiritual and emotional energy. It took a tremendous effort to make those seven statements. The one I love most of all, apart from his forgiveness, is, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother," where he asked Mary to become the mother of us all. And it's interesting, why did he give Mary to John, who wasn't even a relative? Mm. Whereas Jewish law and custom was that Jesus would hand Mary over to the eldest daughter or the eldest son. He didn't do that because there was no daughter and there was no son other than him. He was Mary's only son, and he had no blood brothers and sisters at all. And so that to me is a wonderful piece of truth that I can hold on to as I worship Jesus, as I give glory to Mary and her name. And for the rest of my life, I hope that I am able to give that glory to her that Jesus wanted her to have. He said, "Honor your father and mother." And the word honor in Hebrew is actually better translated as glorify. Mm-hmm. So Jesus glorified his mother, and I wish from the grace from Jesus always to glorify her in turn.
Mm-hmm. And how did tell us medically, if you could, how do you get to, from a hanging position, be able to speak? Because I've heard it's very difficult to speak.
It's extremely difficult because you cannot hold yourself up in a position to be breathing for very long because it's so painful, and so you let go, the body sags, and you cannot breathe at that point. And so to take the next breath, you have to pull yourself up again very powerfully and very painfully to be able to take that next breath. So this is what happens with Jesus. He found it very difficult to get wind, to be able to breathe, to be able to even speak. And yet, in that amazing, amazing power that he had as a human man, a divine man, but with a human nature, that he was able to find the energy to be able to do those things for us.
What, in light of it being Easter, you've just reflected both from a medical perspective but also spiritually on the immense suffering of Christ all the way during Lent, but especially in Holy Week and Passion Week and then Holy Week. What are your final thoughts for us?
My final thought is that we are a privileged people, that in spite of our sinfulness, Jesus did come and suffered all of this so that we could have eternal life. And so therefore our attitude should be one of gratitude to Jesus for what he endured. Our attitude should be one of meditation on what he endured and suffered in order that we appreciate more and more just how much love he showed to us. And our attitude should be always one of reaching out to our neighbor, to our brothers and sisters, and offering them the same forgiveness that Jesus offered us in our personal lives.
Beautiful. If you wouldn't mind, Deacon Bob, end off with your blessing for everyone watching, please.
Right. Well, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask God to bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Deacon Bob. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, John Henry. That's great.
And God bless all of you. And we'll see you next time.